So this last week, as I, in the aftermath of the sermon last Sunday, in which I said some somewhat controversial things about the appearance of Jesus and Mary, I went home and I started going through Christmas cards and looking at them, and I started to get worried, and I thought, you know, I feel bad because I bet you there's people in church who are going home now and checking their cards, you know, and looking through to see if they're scriptural or not, you know, the appearance on the cards, or maybe they've mailed out cards and they're kind of worried about that. And then I got a card in the mail, and it was from someone in our congregation, and they're actually here this morning, but I'm going to read it anyway. They said, "You're right. She wasn't beautiful." And it made me feel so good when I came home and looked at our own cards and realized that they were in line with Scripture. But she's a little weird looking here. Actually, I'm just teasing you. And so there it is. You can look at it afterwards. And it is kind of a little bit of a bizarre picture. But I thought, that's scriptural. That's actually a good thing. So there you go. You're safe with me. Whatever your card is, I'm happy, really. I'm very non-judgmental. So, you know, you can send me your Christmas card. That's a great thing. We decided to use for our Christmas image on the front of the bulletin just this little picture of two infant feet. I thought that was perfect. Actually, what happened was Tina Anderson is back from El Salvador. She was in the office printing off these Christmas cards that she was doing. And so I saw this picture and I went, that's great. Is that going to be our bulletin cover? And Tina's like, no, that's my Christmas card. I said, I'm ripping it off. We're taking that. We're taking it all. Okay. And so we just took it and put it on here. And I like that. Little infant feet entering the world. And how do you capture the truth of Christmas? It's a tough thing to do. You know, you get, it's like all the cards and Do you gild them with gold? Do you make them simple? Do you try to be profound? I mean, what do you do? How do you summarize the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you summarize the truth of Christmas? How do you capsulize this enormous truth in a photo or in a drawing or even in a few sentences? That's the challenge that's before us, but that's what I want to do. I want us to get it. I want you to be amazed at the truth of Jesus Christ, at the gospel of Christ, at the wonder of Christmas. And I know that's tough because times are busy and you're stressed and you're running around like crazy and you're preparing meals and you're eating too much and you've eaten too much sugar. Okay? And so your brain is troubled and weird things are happening in your body, and I get all that. All right? But I want you to get past all that and I want you to get it. And so this morning, we're going to take some time. We're going to think about the Christmas story. And we're going to look at a different twist on it. There's a lot of ways to approach the Christmas story. In fact, in the Bible, we find all kinds of ways that people do approach it. Luke begins by thinking of shepherds and sheep. He's a detail guy. And he sees the manger. And he gets the details of that scene. In fact, the photos, or the, not the photos, but the drawings that we see of that manger scene come out of Luke. Matthew thinks of the gospel and he thinks of genealogies and he thinks of the prophecies that were to David in the Old Testament, and he sees the wise men, you know, coming across the plains and coming to Jesus. And so he starts in that place. The Gospel of John starts even further back and starts with the creation of all things. I mean, where do you start? We're going to go to the book of Philippians. And in two verses, it is my prayer that we might capture the heart, the meaning, the power of the Christmas story this morning. Philippians in chapter 2. You say, well, I didn't know that Philippians had a Christmas verse in it. Well, of course it does. Philippians has got in it the story of Jesus Christ in summary form. It's in chapter 2. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and the Philippians have some problems in their life. They have some stress. They've got a lot of tension. It's hard to be a Christian in the city of Philippi. It's a Roman colony. It's not popular to be a Christian. It's more popular to
to go with the home team and to root for Rome. And it's tough to be a Christian in the city of Philippi. And because it's tough to be a Christian there, they have all kinds of pressures upon them economically. A lot of them have lost their jobs, and you know, it's just hard to make a living as a Christian in that place. But not only that, they're starting to get on each other's nerves as well. Do you ever get on people's nerves, or do they get on your nerves? That's the way it is at Philippi. People can't get along with each other. They're stressed out. They're arguing. They're bickering. They're jealous of one another. In the midst of all of that, Paul decides to share with them the Christmas story. He decides to share with them the story of Christ in summary form. So what he does is he includes in his letter what we believe is one of the earliest creeds of the Christian church. Early Christians actually summarized what they considered to be the essence of the story of Jesus Christ and boiled it down to capsule form, where in just a few sentences, could you tell the story of God in Christ? How would you do that? What if somebody came to you and they said, just tell the story of Jesus, but you've only got 30 seconds. You know, I'm catching a plane. I need it now. What would you do? Well, hopefully you'd go to Philippians 2 and you'd say, I don't have to invent that. It's already been done. It's right here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now we'll get back to the attitude thing, because that's the practical application. But now he's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to tell the story of Jesus. It says in verse 6, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Did you hear the Christmas story in two verses? Because there, it's there. It's in two verses. Being found in human form. Refer to bulletin cover. Right? Being found in human form. It's the Christmas story. But to get the full impact, you've got to put together the two verses, verse 6 and verse 7. You can't start with Christmas morning. You can't start with Bethlehem or shepherds or wise men. You can't even start with the line of David and a genealogy. You can't even go all the way back to Abraham and say, well, the promise was to Abraham. You can't even go back to Genesis 1 and start with the creation of the heavens and the earth. You have to go back even before all of that and go to the very nature of God himself. Jesus, who being in the very nature of God. And that's where we start. We have to answer a question this morning. If you really want to get the Christmas thing, you've got to answer a question. And simply this. What did Jesus give up when he made himself nothing? That's the question. What did Jesus give up when he made himself nothing? And if you can answer that question, you're going to begin to get the mystery and the majesty of Christmas. It's an amazing thing. But what did he give up? Let's start with this. Jesus, who being in very nature God. Scripture teaches us the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is God. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know, because we read the rest of the story, that the Word refers to Jesus who became flesh. The Bible teaches us the deity of Jesus Christ. And once you begin to see that and just think it through for a minute, you're going to get the mystery of Christmas. Now, part of the glory and the power of deity is the power of the Creator. And so we look at the creation itself as a window to the majesty, the glory, the power, the sovereignty of our Creator God, who is Jesus Christ. That's why I love the fact that Christmas really begins on Christmas Eve. We always kind of start on Christmas Eve because the shepherds were out in the fields by night watching their flock. And I imagine the shepherds being out there and looking up at the night sky and seeing all those stars up there, and maybe they're thinking about the Creator and they're thinking, this is amazing. It is possible for a person to see 2,500 stars in the night sky with the unaided human eye. Unless they're my eyes, which is, they kind of all blur together. But if you've got good vision, you look up, you can see 2,500 stars. And so you can count them sometime. Go out there and just start to count. It's kind of an amazing thing. But you know what's interesting is that there are actually 300 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. In our galaxy, 300 billion. Right? That's a lot. But because of modern technology and telescopes, all of that, we've been able to find so many stars that it's like 70,000 million stars that can be seen with just by telescope. That's only the ones that we can see. Somebody estimated that that is more stars out there than 10 times every grain of sand on all the beaches in the world. I don't know how they did their calculations or who counted the sand, because it sounds a little weird to me, the math, but I'm going to go with it for illustration purposes. Okay, that's a lot of stars. That's huge. So why bring that up on Christmas time? I just love to bring that up at Christmas time. And the reason why is because of this little picture right here of infant feet. Because if I can somehow gauge the distance between the glory of Jesus Christ before His birth, being in the form of deity, if I can get the majesty in some scope of that and then gauge the distance between that and the lowliness of His life coming into this world, I can begin to understand the dimensions of the heart and the mind and the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, how are you going to wrap your head around this thing? And what are you going to do? What should we use to get the dimensions on this thing? Let's take a look at a couple of verses. Isaiah, Old Testament, chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out their starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You look to the heavens, you say, well, I see about 2,500 stars. But I don't have a name for all of them. I'm sure somebody does. Actually, God does. Well, there's 70,000 million times a million times a million stars out there. And I don't have a name for them, but somebody does. God does. Somebody made all of this. Jesus did. Jesus, existing in the form of God, before all creation, called these things into being. How glorious is that? How majestic is that? Here's a great picture. Go back past Isaiah to the book of Job in verse 38. I love this verse. Job 38 and verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Well, I love that because it gives me this image of the angels having grandstand seats as God is just spinning out stars into creation. You know, he's just there. He's like builds bleachers for them, and they're sitting there, and he's like, "Watch this!" And he's just, you know, and the galaxies, and they're just shouting. They're going, "Whoa! Look at that one! Yeah, okay, dude." You know, it's like fireworks. You know, the grand finale. It's like, "Oh yes!" And the angels, and they're just shouting, and it's just fantastic. And Jesus was the one, the Bible says, through whom all things were created. John 1, verses 2 and 3. Through him all things were created. Not one thing that has ever been made was made apart from him. Okay, how glorious is that? How amazing is that? Now, if you could somehow gauge the distance between that type of power and glory and majesty and sovereignty and the lowliness of the life of Christ when he came and lived in this world, you'd be able to measure the greatness of the love of God, because he came into this world for you and for me. And that's the message of Christmas. You know, I want to know it. I want to get it. Like Paul said to the Ephesians, I pray that you might know the love of Christ, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of it. This love of Christ that passes knowledge, it surpasses knowledge. He goes, but still, I want you to get it. I want you to get it. How will we ever get the dimensions of this thing? Well, you've got to go back and start before Bethlehem and look there. So here's my question. What did Jesus leave behind when he made himself nothing? Take a look at Philippians again. Now here's a phrase that's been haunting me all week long. Philippians 2:7. Well, in verse 6 it says, in very nature he was God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or clung on to, but he made himself nothing. I don't think I've ever seen that phrase on the inside of a Christmas card, but it ought to be. He made himself nothing. Nothing? It's the famous kenosis passage. The Greek word kenao or kenosis means to empty. Some translations say he emptied himself. He poured himself out. By implication, he made himself nothing. He gave up all of that glory and power and honor and majesty and sovereignty and everything. He gave it up and he made himself nothing. That's just supposed to startle you. It's supposed to kind of grab your imagination, shake you up a little bit. It does mine. It's an action step. It's a verb. It's an action step. He did this. Didn't happen to him. He did it. There's a guy named Robert McKee who wrote a book called Story. I've been studying this book on and off for the last year because it's really fascinating. And Robert McKee, he claims that he's figured out the essence of story, like the heart, the kernel. What is it that makes a story a great story? And his answer is, it's in the actions of the characters. It's what they do that tells the story. It's not all about a bunch of dialogue and about a bunch of, you know, explanation and creating all the scenes and all the stuff. It's the actions, because actions reveal character. You know what I mean? When you're watching that story, you want something to happen. You know, you get really bored with some, you're watching some movie, it's like nothing ever happens. You're like, this is no good. What's going to happen? Come on, do something. Because as soon as somebody does something, now that's a story. And we want to know what they're going to do. Because when they do what they're going to do, it's going to show us their heart, their motives. We're going to go, why'd they do that? And you're going to think it through. So I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about story and applying it to God. And if that's true, then the biggest question is, what is God going to do? What are the actions? What are the verbs? And here's the answer. He's going to make himself nothing. What? He's going to make himself nothing. That's what he's going to do. So how radical is that? That's very radical. And so, because action reveals character and we want to know why, we want to know the motives, well, why would he do that? Why would anybody do that? So that's the next question. Well, why? Why? You know, tell me more. Explain that to me. Jesus made himself nothing. And he took on the form of a servant. A slave. Very lowly. And as a contrast between verse 6 where it says he was in the very form of God. NIV says nature. Form of God. He took on the very form of a servant. The nature of a servant. And it's meant for you to look at the contrast between those two things. Put them side by side and gauge the distance. Now you're going to know the greatness of the heart of God, the love of God for you. What an amazing thing. Some people, when they read the birth narratives of Jesus Christ in Luke, they think, oh, this is over the top. You got angel choirs and all this stuff. It probably didn't happen. It's all mythological. I mean, I'm sure angels didn't show up and that type of thing. And I'm thinking, are you joking? I can't believe that there weren't more angels. You know, I mean, these were the angels that were sitting in the grandstands when Jesus was spinning off the universe. Just going, wow, 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 wow. And the Bible says the angels long to look into these things, the things of Jesus Christ, because they marvel too. They're like, what are you going to do? You're going to make yourself nothing? You're going to become a human being and take the form of a servant? Really? Wow. I got to see this. But it seems like only a few angels got to be in on that part. They come and they sing, you know, we're all excited about the angel choir. But really, I mean, think about it. How pathetic. This choir, you know, and a few shepherds out in a field. It's amazing. He made himself nothing. So what does it mean? Well, I want you to ask yourself that question. So when you get your Christmas cards, when the card comes to you, I want you, for every Christmas card, I want you to ask yourself the question, what did Jesus leave behind when he made himself nothing? And what does that mean for me? Well, the story goes on. It's just a few verses. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of Christmas. It says in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow. See, now you've gotten, in three verses, from the glory of deity before all things to crucifixion on a cross. That's a vast distance to travel in three verses. But that's the way it goes. If you could summarize the story of Jesus, if you could say, well, I've only got a few lines, what shall I say? What's pertinent? The early church said, this is the outline. You got to understand who Jesus was in his deity. You have to understand the incarnation, that he came into human form. You have to understand that he went to the cross to die a criminal's death. Now you're starting to get the picture. And it's an amazing one. Let me invite you to ask one other question this Christmas. I want you to ask, what does this teach us about the ways of God in a broken world? What can we learn by looking at Jesus about how God operates in this world? Here's a phrase that is tied with the part about making himself nothing in my mind this week for impact. In verse 8 it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And that got me. He humbled himself. Wow. To be humble, he made himself low, weak, vulnerable, dependent. right? What does that teach us about the ways of God in our broken world? How different is that from our own way of operating? The King James Version, instead of "he humbled himself," it says "he made himself of no reputation." I kind of like that translation because it reminds me of the fact that we basically are born without a reputation. We spend our whole life trying to get one. You know, it's like, I want my name higher, 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 higher. And Jesus, who had the reputation, God, made himself of no reputation. He took this giant step down. He humbled himself. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two dimensions to the gospel. There's the part about the gospel, which is how God gives you the gift of salvation. So Jesus came to die for your sins. God gave his son. It's a Christmas message. And you're the recipient of the gift of salvation. And that's a Christmas message. And it's amazing. And Christ came into the world for that purpose. But there's a second dimension to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that Christ shows us how to live. He shows us how God wants to work in our lives and through our lives in a broken world. That's what Philippians is about, by the way. This passage, he's writing to people who can't get along with each other. These people are at each other's throats. There's a lot of tension. You know about interpersonal tension at Christmas time? I bet you do. And I bet you're the cause of some of it, too. But we won't talk about that. We'll talk about those other evil people out there. Amazing how everybody else causes trouble, but not us. And to these people who can't get along, he tells the Christmas story. He's telling them the story not just because he's trying to explain to them how to get to heaven. He's telling them the story so that they can learn how to live on earth. How do I live in a broken, fallen world? Well, here's how Jesus did it. He humbled himself. And when he did, the power of God began to work in a redemptive way in this world. And that's the story of Christmas. It's amazing. You know, we have people in our church that go down to El Salvador, go on these trips to our village down there. One of the things that's really impressed me is that almost everyone who goes on one of these trips, they come back and they feel like it's had a major impact on their life. They come back and they go, wow, I feel closer to God. I feel like I've had a great spiritual experience. It's very meaningful to my life. And when you unpack that, you ask him, well, what is going on in this experience? What you find is they got into a situation, they didn't even realize it, but they got into a situation where they had to be humble. I was just talking to Tina Anderson, who's back visiting from El Salvador, and you were talking about, you know, going down there. She can't figure out how to use the bus, you know, or she gets on the wrong bus, and she feels so, you know, it's like an idiot. Like, I can't even use the bus down here, you know. And we go on these trips, you know, I went on our trip when we had our inaugural trip to the land down there and to see the land and get this project kicked off. And I thought, well, I'll just brush up on my Spanish. I took a couple years in high school. I'll probably do fine. And I had my phrase book, you know, I was looking at it on the plane. Get off the plane. 30 seconds later, I feel like the idiot of the century, right? I don't know where I am. I can't understand anybody. People are looking at me like they're irritated with me. We go out to this place called the Romero Center, which we sometimes stay at in Suchitoto down there as a staging place. And the Romero Center is a unique kind of an environment. And I learned a couple things about the Romero Center, and that is that right outside the wall, there are three things. There is a donkey that never stops braying. There is a lady who has severe mental disabilities who never stops screaming. And there is a Latin discotheque that plays super loud music all night long. So I get down there and I'm like, you know, okay, here we are in this, you know, different kind of cultural experience. And all of a sudden I hear this donkey going off and I'm like, okay, I can deal with that. And then the lady starts screaming and I'm like, oh my, are we going to die? You know, it's like, ah, ah, and I'm like, oh my God. And then the band started up, you know. And something occurred to me. in short order. I am not in charge here. I am not in control, because I'm thinking, isn't anybody in charge? Can anybody do something about this? I mean, if I were in charge, but you're not in charge, okay? And so you're there in weakness, in humbleness, in dependence, not independence, but dependence, and you have to trust. It's a weird experience. It's really weird when the children, the little children who can barely talk, suddenly realize that you don't know what you're doing and you can't speak the language, and if they don't take care of you, you're probably going to die. Like little kids, you know, they're looking at you with concern, like, you poor loser. You know, can I help you? I'm an adult. You're a child. And, you know, it's weird. You're like, this just feels really weird. We went out to the land, and there was this pathway out to the land, and we were going to take the path and actually make it a little road, just so a pickup truck could get down there. So that was our task for the week. And it's filled with rocks, you know, and we have picks and shovels. A bunch of gringos, you know, we're not used to doing that kind of stuff. And this is our chore. And I'm thinking, are you joking? This is dumb. Like, why would we do this? This isn't a good use of manpower or of our abilities or resources. So I'm thinking, I will personally write the check. Let's get a backhoe in here and get this thing knocked out. I mean, we could do this in half a day. Come on. All right? Who's in charge? Where's the resources? What are you people thinking? All right? But then the program is, you're not in charge. The villagers are in charge. They get to make the decisions. They haven't read 18 leadership books like you, but they're in charge. And we're not just coming down here to throw money at them. We want to empower them so they can do things in their way, in their time. So we're going to serve them all week long and do it their way. And it's weird. And then day by day, through the end of the week, you just start to give up and you go, well, I'll just be here, and I'll just be humble, and I'll just be a servant, and I'll just trust God, and we'll see what God will do. And that little switch happens in your mind, and God starts to work in your life and through your life in great ways. It's the way of God in a broken world. It's not the way of power, pride. It's the way of humility and service and trust. And it's amazing. What did Jesus leave behind when he made himself nothing? If he laid aside all that power and all that glory, and he took on human form, and he lived his life dependent on his parents, and then dependent on his heavenly Father, and basically said, I can't do anything unless my Father does it, because I've given up all that. I've given up all the power, and I'm just trusting. I'm just living as a human life in brokenness and humility and trust and dependence. And God did this incredible work through it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christmas. And I want you to ask yourself, what would happen in your life if you were humble like Jesus? If you humbled yourself like Jesus, what might God do in and through your life? Think about it this Christmas time. How could the Lord work? Because that's the point of the passage in Philippians. He's trying to get these people to think differently. All right? Look at Jesus. Look at Christmas. Look at the gospel. You'll start to think differently. Live like this. Think like this. What would happen if you humbled yourself like Jesus? If you made yourself nothing? If you gave up your rights? If you yielded the power? If you decided just to be weak in some way, then what would happen? You'd be uncomfortable. But what might God do through it all? That's the amazing thing that we want to see in our lives. Here's what happened in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what happened. Now, that's the end of the story. It's just a few verses. You get the whole gospel. You get the whole story of Jesus. Before he came into the world, his humanity, his death on the cross, and then raised up again in victory, you get the whole picture right here. Somebody said, and I believe it's true, you can't understand the meaning of any event in a story until you know how the story ends. Isn't that why you keep reading till the end? You know, you know there's going to be a twist. You're reading and reading and reading, and oh, that's bad. Well, I don't know. That doesn't sound too good, but let's wait and see what happens. You know, see what they do next. And then you read more. It's like, well, what's going to happen now? Because you know there's going to be some twist. Somehow at the end, it's all going to come together, and the ending will make sense of everything that went before. It's the ending that makes sense of everything in the gospel. God raises Jesus Christ up from the dead in his power, seats him in heavenly glory once again above every name that is named, and every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's how the story ends. Now, all of that, you kind of have to project back onto that Christmas day. It's amazing. It's a huge, huge story. It's a huge truth. Has it hugely impacted your life and your thinking? Do you see the measure of God's love for you in Christ, that he would do this for you? Do you see the model that Christ has lived for you in terms of how you should live in a broken world? It's amazing. How's the story going to end for you? How's your story going to end? It's going to happen. Actions tell the story. What will you do? What will you do? You say, well, nothing. I'll just read another story. No, what will you do? You have to do something. You have to do something with Jesus. You need to respond to the Lord Jesus in your life. I want you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. I want you to say, yes, Jesus, he's Lord and Savior. Open your heart to Jesus. And I want you to humble yourself and say, I'm going to be like Jesus. I don't even know how to do that exactly, but I'm going to give it a shot. You don't have to fight for your rights. You don't have to fight for your status or your prestige or the way people view you. You just humble yourself. Just give that up. Say, that feels uncomfortable. It's okay. God raised Jesus from the dead. He's going to work this out. Trust him, not yourself. Trust him. Okay, that's the gospel. I want you to do that. Because as you do, you're living the gospel. And it's amazing. Let's say a prayer. Father, thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This amazing story, Lord, it's so huge. We're thankful, Lord, that we could have a little summary of it in the Bible so that we could know kind of what the high points are. What's the outline, Lord? What does it all mean? And Lord, I pray that each of us might hear the story of Jesus, hear the story of God in human flesh, come into the world, even to go to the cross, and that our hearts would be touched with the greatness of your love. Right now, Lord, we open our hearts to your love in Jesus Christ. This immeasurable love, Lord, we open ourselves to it. I want to invite you right now to open your heart to the love of God through Jesus Christ. Say yes, Lord, to his love. Say yes to his sacrifice and his forgiveness. And now the Lord calls us to follow in the way of Christ, to humble ourselves also. And I want to ask you to humble yourself. Be like Jesus. Trust God in your life for those situations that are difficult, for those people that are irritating and hurtful to you, to those circumstances that you can't find a way out of. I want you to trust God. You may feel out of control, but God is in control. Look to Him. Thank you, Lord. We so much look forward to the next few days, Lord, to worship You, to honor You, to love You, and to trust You. And we commit our way to You in Jesus' name. Amen.